Okay, so who needs to buy that?
One and two and three and four, one short.
You got another? Well, 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 good morning. I want you to have Bibles because it'll be a lot easier to follow. We're going to be in one book of the Bible. It's called Titus. And just for those who don't have the books of the Bible memorized in their order, such as myself, you can go into the index and look what page the book of Titus begins on. And the goal this morning, well, of course, the goal is to be edified and blessed of the Lord, but the goal is to read through this short letter and to make sure we understand the words that are used. I was kind of surprised how many words I did not understand. I thought I understood them, and then I either looked them up in the Greek dictionary or even in the English dictionary and found out that, you know, I had an idea, but maybe there's a better way of understanding it. So I'm going to go through the book. Like I said, it's not too long. And instead of reading it and then going back, which is kind of time consuming, we'll just start reading it, and I'll start substituting some of the words in, and hopefully we can get an idea of what God is saying. Now, just to give you an overview, Titus was a worker with Paul, and Paul, the apostle, is giving him instructions. He had sent him to Crete, and he's given him instructions on how to have the assemblies there glorify God. What kind of a place should it be like? What should the people be doing? How do you handle those who are not really interested but are there causing trouble? There's a little bit of that. And then he has some beautiful summations of what God has accomplished for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very encouraging. We'll look at that. So let's start with the little prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have to hear from God through his word. Preserve for us. And we know that scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we just pray that each of us would profit. As your spirit works in each one here, we can't see what he's doing, but he's interacting with them, each of us. And we pray that he would have his will in each of our hearts. Perhaps there's some here who don't know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. And we pray that the Spirit would show them that this is the only hope in this life, is to find the Lord Jesus as their own Savior and Lord. And he's not hard to find, for he's seeking them. And so, Father, we're thankful for the seeking Lord Jesus, still seeking to save those who are lost. And for those of us who have been found by him, we're just rejoicing this morning that we belong to God, that we belong to Jesus, because we have a home. And we have a sure hope, and that whatever happens here on earth, as we heard from our brother's prayer, it doesn't escape God's view, nor does it escape God's allowance. We know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those with a call according to his purpose. So, Father, as one of the brothers always says, we are the most blessed people in all the world, for we have him, and we shall ever have him. And this place now can't be compared to what is coming, that blessed existence and life with him forever. So, Father, bless each one. You know what each one needs, and we pray that their hearts would be open. For this is not just going to church. This is meeting with the living God and his word. And his word is alive and powerful. So may it penetrate every heart. So now as we read, Father, give wisdom as we go through this. And may the Holy Spirit work as he would. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. So let's start. I'm reading from the NKJV, which is New King James, which most of you have who came in. And occasionally I'll look at the NLT, which is another version. And concerning the different versions of the Bible, just so you know, the New Testament is written in Greek, and it's a very rich language and has many ways of expressing itself, language. And what I've done as I've gone through, I've realized how good the translators really are to try to capture the Greek. But every once in a while, if you go to the Greek language, there's just a little bit extra. Somebody said sometimes it's like the difference between looking at a black and white TV and a color TV. You see the same thing, but there's just a little extra in there, a little color. So all right, let's just go. Start with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, bondservant, not a word we generally think of. Basically, it's a slave. A slave. That's something to think about right off the get-go. And an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle is a sent one. So we see these two words, something important. Paul, a slave, and apostle. Now, Apostle Paul was unique, of course. He was called of God in a special way. But as by application, every true believer is a slave of God. This is terrible. I don't want to be a slave. Well, if you know the Savior, yes, you do. In the Old Testament, they had an incident where a man had a master, and his master was just so good to him that after a certain amount of years, he would be free. But he went to the master and said, no, you know, I don't want to be free. Being here with you is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I want to be your servant forever. So he'd go and they'd put a mark on his ear, and he would be the master's forever. He did it willingly. And so every Christian is a willing slave. See, we used to be slaves to another. Slaves to Satan. Slaves to sin. Oh, we'd much rather be a slave and a servant of the blessed Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. You never lose by serving him. He's a blessed Savior. So Paul, bondservant, a slave of God, and a sent one of Jesus Christ. And again, the believers were sent. Didn't the Lord say in his prayer, John 17, so send I you. He called us the lights of the world. He is the light of the world. But we are a reflection of him. The Holy Spirit's in us. We're to go into this dark world and make a difference. Make a difference. How? That's up to you and your life and how God leads you. But if Christ is in you, you're making a difference and shine for him, whatever it is, in the smallest way or the biggest way, wherever he brings you. Be a sent one of Jesus Christ. Okay, now this next phrase I find awkward in the New King James. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now that's a lot of words and good words, but I like what it says in this version, which is accurate. It says, I have been sent, remember we just used the word sent, to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Isn't that so clear? That shows them how to live godly lives. And we'll see in this epistle that's a huge theme in the epistle. You've been saved out of your sin. You've been saved from ungodliness. For what? Just to escape hell? No. Thankfully, yes, to escape hell. But so much more. To become a child of God in this world, to shine for him, to live godly lives. This is what he wants. And so it says, verse 2, in hope, going back to the other version, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, I don't know how other people see this or how they understand that, but I'm thinking to myself, if it's before time began, who did God proclaim this to, promise? Who did he proclaim it to, promise to? The way I'm thinking is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the eternal councils. We had it in the Lord's Supper this morning. Here's God, needing nothing, ever existing, love and communication in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He did not have to do this, but in his love, overflowing, wanted to have people to share this eternal life with him. Isn't that something? And he promised it before the world began. That gives me chills. Revelation 13:8 said that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. It's been in the heart and mind of God before time that he would accomplish this and have people for himself. And it brings him joy, and of course it brings us joy. This is the kind of God we're proclaiming this morning. And then it says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. He has shown forth his word by the preaching of this gospel, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And then he addresses it to Titus. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now these three words we take for granted a lot of times, but it says, it was a greeting of the time, but it means so much. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace, undeserved favor. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve hell, really. The soul that sins must die, and not only physically, but forever. And die means to be separated. Just as the body is separated from the soul at physical death, so at the time of judgment, in that day, the person will be separated from God forever. That's an awful, awful thing. Awful thing. And so, grace is undeserved favor. God has given us the ability not to be condemned, and not only that, but to be brought up to the highest place in his Son, accepted in the Beloved. That's grace, great grace. Mercy, undeserved kindness, yes. And peace from God. And that word peace is the absence of strife, tranquility, like peace in your heart. And what a beautiful thing that is. As somebody said, without God's grace, there is no peace. For sure, for sure. Okay, so let's go down. It says, for this reason, he's talking to Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order. See, he's trying to get them in order. God is not a God of chaos, but order. Set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city. Okay, a couple things to say. Appoint elders. Now, this morning we had a prayer over Nate. Did we concoct this thing and just out of the blue? As our brother Jim said, he's been working down there. He's been showing that he's doing this. So basically, like Titus, he's not appointing him. He's recognizing and confirming this is what God has done. Because it tells us in Acts that God is the one who raises up elders. It's nobody else. And God is the one who sends people out to serve him. And what's it based on? Well, they're doing the work, and the people are recognizing it. That's what it comes down to. And so, and again, the word appoint elders, that's overseers. It's equivalent to overseers in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, now we're going to get to some more words here. If a man is blameless, the word means no one can accuse this person. And more than that, no one has accused this person. So you see there's a difference there. Not only is it somebody who is unaccusable, but somebody who has not been accused, which is an interesting take on it. So somehow God has preserved them even from false accusation. That is not well known anyway. And the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused, now two big words here, dissipation or insubordination. Dissipation, what we would say is wild. They're just wild. They got a wild reputation and a rebelliousness. So that's not the kind of person that should be an elder, that has children like that. So what is it? Because it's a reflection that something is lacking in the way they raise the children. So then the next word we want to see, for a bishop. So bishop and elder are of equivalent nature. The actual word bishop means is the overseer word. But it's interesting because churches, denominations, have one bishop, you know, big hat, everything, whatever they have, over many churches. That's a change of what we see here. In the Bible, it was just an elder, an overseer, many overseers, or plurality of overseers, over one assembly. You see the difference? Instead of one bishop over many, it's many bishops over one. It's a big difference. And you don't have this hierarchy, a denominational bureaucracy, let's call it, that has become Christianity, Christendom, not Christianity. So that's what a bishop means there. Just a simple word, an overseer. What does an overseer do? Well, he oversees. Not that complicated. And again, must be blameless as a steward of God, basically a manager of God. Okay, that's a down-to-earth word. Not self-willed. Well, we probably realize what that means, but it has a little extra flavor to it. A person who is pleased with himself and disrespects others. Now, let's not be one of them, first of all. Like I say to my kids, a lot of crazy drivers out there, don't be one of them. We don't like that, but we don't want to be that either. Pleased with ourselves, disrespecting others, bold and arrogant. So that's something we have to be thinking about. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Again, you probably understand that, but it just says soon angry, or we might say today a short fuse. Have you ever seen that before? Again, don't be one of them. Now, these are the qualifications for an elder or an overseer, but they apply to all of us. We all want to be this way. We should all want to be this way. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. So it's not an absolute prohibition of wine, but it's one who stays near the wine. No. There's something wrong, you know, if you're gravitating toward it. You know, you're not talking about a special occasion where you're, you know, having spaghetti or something like that. But it's something you don't want to be too close to the wine, because we know that it's a mocker. Wine is a mocker. And it says, not violent, not quick to fight, not engaging people physically. And you've seen it, right? You say, oh, I don't want to say anything to that guy. He's probably bopped me in the chin or something. It's a tendency to get physical right away, or at all. Not greedy for money. I don't think that needs any explanation. But hospitable, receiving guests warmly and generously. And then this is the word. It says hospitable, lover what is good. Pretty obvious. Sober-minded. Now, I really like this. I was telling the fellows in the back, this is a really neat word, sober-minded. I thought I kind of knew what it meant, but according to the Greek man who's explaining the Greek, he says, a someone who prudently restricts their own freedom. Think about that. So what does that mean? Well, in Corinthians we read that all things are lawful for me, not talking about sin, but there's a lot of choices we make that are not out and out sinful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. This person weighs his choices, his liberty, his freedom to make choices that are not sinful. It's not. There's no thou shall not about it, but it's the choices we make. Are they the best choices? We want to make the best choice. I think this is a constant review, really. But it's a person that has a tendency to want to make the best choices, even restricting his own liberty prudently. That means wisely. Okay. Then it goes down and it says, just. I like just and holy, very closely related. Just, means a person who does right. Holy, who's someone who is right. You see the slight difference? Someone who's right before the Lord and just is someone who goes and does right. It's cool. It's just a cool little difference there. And then you have, let's see, where are we? Just, holy, self-control, that seems pretty obvious. Holding fast, I like this, holding fast the faithful word has the idea of cleaving. You know, does the Bible mean anything to you? It's just a book, or is it? It's the eternal word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words are not passing away. We should cleave to it. It's our answer for everything. Holding fast the faithful word has been taught that he may be able, by sound doctrine, healthy teaching, both to exhort and convict. Exhort and convict. Let's see where my paper that is. Here it is. Exhort to strongly encourage or advise. Convict is making the person aware of sin or wrong. This is really the Holy Spirit does, but we are in a position of using the Word of God that brings conviction, making the person aware of sin or wrong. Those who contradict, well, who's that? Well, it literally means people who answer again or people who speak against. And I've experienced this lately, and where contradict literally means to go against what is said. So it doesn't really almost matter what is said. They have a contradictory nature. They just don't want to get along with the program, so to speak. And but the Word of God will reveal that. And exhortation is strongly encourage a person to obey the Word of God. What's the best for them? Then we moved down and said, For there are many insubordinate and idle talkers, insubordinate, refusing to obey someone in authority. Simple. That's insubordinate. Idle talkers, senseless, mischievous talkers. Senseless. We don't want to be senseless talkers. And then worse yet, deceivers. Deceivers means misleading the mind. And then it goes on to explain the historical context, especially those of the circumcision. I was talking about in that day, there were those who of the circumcision, means the Jewish. Remember, there's something happening here. You had Judaism, and then all of a sudden, Messiah comes. Most of Judaism rejects Messiah, so Judaism continues without Messiah. That's a problem. So whether they really have received Messiah or not, they're trying to influence this church that Christ is building to put on these Jewish things that are no longer necessary. And that's what it says when it says the those of circumcision, because that was a Jewish rite, whose mouths must be stopped. Don't let them do this. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So if you see a preacher out there, or on TV, or on radio or something, it seems a little shady. It's nothing new, is it? For dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, meaning that the people who can be accused of those things, that they may be healthy in faith. So in other words, there's a feeling out there where Christians who came out of a bad environment are carrying on some of their old ways. And what is Paul telling Titus? He's saying, tell them to live new. We don't want any of us to be accused by the world, because now what do? We're bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. Before you were you. But now you say you're a Christian, they may know you're a Christian, and what? You're going to let them be able to say evil things about you? Who's that a reflection on? Right? So we have responsibility now, if we're truly his. Let it be sound. It talks about the Jewish fables and so forth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They're really not concerned about things. They're just really trying to do things to make them self-boasted up. They're not helping anything. Okay, let's go to verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That's a bad situation, right? In the book of James, it says, you know, if you have true faith, your works will show it. Works do not save you, but works show what you are. It's just reality. So, you know, that's something really to think about. And then it says, in works they deny him being abominable. Now, other than the snowman, we probably don't hear that word much. Let's see what this is. Excuse me just a minute. I have a lot of papers. Let's see. Well, I think I had it down. There it is. It's abominable is disobedient. I mean, sorry, that's the next word. Abominable is deserving intense dislike. That's interesting. It's deserving intense dislike. And you look at it and say, that's abominable. It's hateful. Disobedient is clear as the next word. And disqualified for every good work. Unapproved. Unworthy. Worthless. So again, these are thoughts Paul writing by the Holy Spirit to Titus, speaking about those who are in the Christian fellowship, telling them the way to go and the way to avoid. And of course, it's very pertinent to us. And again, it continues in chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Stick to the scripture, basically. Stick to the scripture. The older men be sober, and that word doesn't just mean not drunk, like we do use it today. Sober means vigilant, watchful, alert, avoiding danger and trouble. And then it says, reverent, one who inspires not only respect, but reverence and worship. These are the kind of people we want to be. We've met people like this. I remember there was a man named Dan Snadden. You just had to be in his presence. He's an old-time preacher. Be in his presence, and you felt like, this man knows God. You know, let people look upon us and come to that same conclusion by the way we carry ourselves. Reverent, and then it says again, temperate, that's the same word as the sober-minded in the previous chapter. The person who is willing to limit their own freedoms prudently to get to the best choice that they have in life. Sound in faith, in love, and in patience. In patience is the endurance as to circumstances associated with hope. The person who's going through hard time keeps going because they have that hope. They know God's involved, and they keep going. All right, let's go to it says the older women likewise in the same manner, and it continues with these descriptions. Again, it says that they may be reverent, and it's a little different word, but devoted and respected. Not slanderous. This is one that really threw me. Not slanderous. Now, it's not a good thing to think about slanderous, right? But do you know what the word is? It's diabolos. You know what diabolos is? It's the word for devil. So what's the connection? Accuser. In the manner of diabolos. You see how serious this is? Not slanderous. Not given to much wine. Again, that's a little bit different. It kind of means not being under the... Not excess. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, have affection for their husbands, to be fond of their children. And you say, why would he say that? Well, go look outside. It needs to be taught. To be discreet, again, discreet. I know it's here somewhere. I'll have to come back to that one. All right. We have a pretty a good understanding of that word from English. All right. To be discreet, chaste, which is pure and modest. Homemakers. Homemaker is one who looks after the domestic affairs with care and love. So instead of being a slur, you're a homemaker. In the Bible, that's a commendation. That's a good thing. Homemaker. And some said man is the husband is the head of the home, the wife is the heart of the home. It's important. Where are we? That the word of God may not be blasphemed, reviled. And you know, it is such a testimony. Because of all the brokenness in the world, when you do see a family that's in the order that God has given, you know there's a difference. Even if you're just going out to eat, and instead of the kids standing on the parents' heads breaking windows, they're saying, may you please pass the salt? No, I don't. That'd be perfect. But what a testimony it is. What a testimony it is. And if you come from a home that didn't have that, what a hope you have that this could be yours when you come to Christ and get in the order that God has and the blessing that God has for you. It's just joy. It's Jesus. And that the word of God be not blessed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And I want to see if that sober-minded is the same. It's sound mind, right mind. In the NLT, it says, live wisely. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Next page. Pattern. A model, a prototype of good works. When they see how you're behaving, they know that's the way it should be done. I know that's pleasing to God. So, again, this is what we aspire to. This is what God says is good. This is what we want for our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters. This is what we pray for. This is what we hope to help each one to be. Now, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, purity, uncorruptness, reverence, again, respect, and that inspires reverence and worship. Incorruptibility actually means genuineness. In this says incorruptibility. Sound speech, healthy speech that cannot be condemned. And that one who is an opponent, an antagonistic, somebody who's looking for trouble or to say something evil, has nothing to say. They can't say anything. Why? Because there's nothing to pick on. Wouldn't that be something, have a life like that? And if they do pick on something that's not there, well, they're the ones who look foolish, right? That's not the person they're talking about. They're not like that. So you see what he's saying. Now, the next verses I'm just going to read because it's just so beautiful, okay? This is what he says. Oh, I didn't say, I didn't get the last section. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Again, that's that willingness. Now, bondservants, slaves, have to obey, right? They have to obey. They're slaves. But he's saying the Christian slave, do it voluntarily. So do it voluntarily. Don't do it grudgingly. God has put you in this position. He says later, you know, if you can get out of it legally and rightfully, then do so. But if you're there, and God has put you there, do a good job. That's radical. Be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, faithful, that they may adorn, you see the purpose, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. You're making the doctrine of God attractive. Here's a slave who loves his Lord so much that he wants to serve his master because he's convinced that God has put him in this position. That's beautiful. He wants to adorn it, adorn the doctrine of God, decorate it, make it attractive to all to see. The doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Now this is the part that is just beautiful to read. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now we're going to read that again in very plain English. Verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people who believe. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Wow. There's no misunderstanding there, is there? That's a beautiful thing. So he tells Titus to teach these things and let no one disregard you. Now chapter 3, we'll do quickly. Again, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. It's that word obedient, where it's not necessarily involuntary, but the context makes you think that even though it's something we have to do to obey the authority or suffer consequences, he's saying the Christian should voluntarily want to do this, to obey the government, to pay your taxes. This first year, I paid my taxes without grudging them. God has given me the money to pay this. It's the law to pay it. Pay it. Amen. So, I mean, it affects day-to-day stuff. You know, he wants us to be soft-hearted, willing to do these things that we're supposed to do. Not to be, you know, the way we are. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, if you're a believer, are you ready? Are you ready? He's doing stuff. Are you attuned? Somebody asked me, what am I doing for my retirement? I just retired. And I was a Christian man, so he understood. I said, well, I don't have much of a schedule except to do the things we have to do. And I didn't say it quite like this, I did, but we're ready. Debbie and I are ready for what the Lord has for any individual day. We want to be ready. We don't know what it's going to be. Every day is an adventure with the Lord. You can make your plans. There's nothing wrong with that. But are you ready to change him when it becomes obvious that he's doing something different than you thought? We should be obeying him. So how do you know? How do you know? But if you're praying, if you're reading, if you're desiring it, he'll let you know. He'll let you know. And it goes on. Speak evil of no one. This I've been rebuked by. And that's maybe I got to make those better choices, you know, restrict your own liberty. Watching a YouTube, watching political stuff. I don't do well with that. I see one of those faces that I can't stand, and I start yelling at the TV. I say, I know that's not godly. So I have to work on that. I really have to work on that. And so speak evil of no one. And it does say no one. Not just the people that I like. That's easy not to speak evil of them. But no one. So that's something I have to work on. Confession there. But and the word evil means to revile. Basically, that's what we're doing. Reviling them. And we'll see the reason why we're not to do that, besides the obvious. But to be peaceable. Let's see, there's a special note for peaceable. Peaceable, gentle, just the way they are. Peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We are, and this is the reason why. Have we forgotten? If you're born again here, have you forgotten? Maybe you're a little child, it might be hard to understand that this is what you are in your heart before you confess the Lord Jesus. But we ourselves were also once foolish, and those people are foolish, right? But we were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. You see, this is what we all are. So when you see others that are not yet born again in the Lord, should you really revile them? Or should you be praying for them? John's not here. John Smith, he's the one that rebuked me years ago. He was a different president a long time ago. I had this problem for a long time. And I said something or other, and he just says, very near John, so humble, meek, Bill, are you praying for me? Not really. I'm too busy yelling now. So this is what I'm supposed to do. And then we have this nice section again that is just so beautiful. He says, verse 4, chapter 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beautiful, but we're going to also read it in the NLT. Because you're not going to miss it in the NLT. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. You know what the preacher says? Something. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Yes.
All right.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
So he's finishing up. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now this is like the fifth time we mentioned good works. He mentioned works here that didn't qualify you to be saved, but he's mentioned works throughout the epistle that we should be characterized by. And it's not stuff that we just think of. Well, you know, I think it would be a good thing, you know, to do such and such and such. That's okay, as long as the Lord's putting that thought in your mind. But this is what we have in the Bible. And this explains a lot of things. In Ephesians 2:8. Hopefully you know these. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now this is the key to understanding the good works in that Titus is mentioning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, we're walking, ideally, we're walking in those works the Holy Spirit is leading us to, that God has prepared for us day by day. Isn't that a beautiful thing? This is a great life. When we're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, we don't know what He's going to do, but we know He's going to do something good, and we're going to be part of it. What a life. That's a great life. I commend it to anybody who doesn't have that life. And I pray for all of us who do have that life to live in it, to walk in it, enjoy it, to the glory of God. Then just to finish up, he says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They're unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. Admonition is a gentle, let's see if I can find that one, a mild rebuke or warning. And so you're trying to, you know, there can be differences among us, but this is something different. This is someone who purposely wants to be divisive. And it'll be quite obvious, I think. And contentious. Knowing that such a person is warped, twisted, and sinning, being self-condemned. Eventually, his own words are going to show that he's being wrong, eventually. So which is to avoid, you know. Let the Lord handle it. Don't get engaged in arguments and things like that. And if it's a brother, is it this condition? We hope not, but you say, okay, brother, if we disagree, I'll be praying for you. You see? And let God handle it. And He will. He knows what He's doing. Okay, then it says, this is just closing. I sent Artemis to you. Or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend a winter there, send Zenas the lawyer and Paulus on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Notice how the organization, the working together, and this is what assembly is, right? A body. No one is exalted above the other. We all have a place and a purpose, and God has a plan, and we're all doing that. Someone, again, compared it to, you know, these Olympic runners, everything going right at the same time. Unfortunately, you know, sometimes when we look how we're operating, it looks like me walking down the street without my cane. It's just like not that great. But we want something better. And the ideal picture is everything moving together in the will of God. He's taking delight in it. We're taking delight in it, knowing we're being used by Him. Then he says, and let our people, here it comes again, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Is he emphasizing that? We have a testimony to bear. The name of Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, upon us. That guy's a Christian? Wow. What kind of thing is he involved in? Do you really want that? It's just terrible. So none of us are perfect. But we need to when the Lord shows us we're wrong about it, we need to confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to come to that place of repentance if we're a believer and really mean business with God if we're going to have joy. Maintain good works, meet urgent needs, which we try to do as we hear about things. That they may not be unfruitful. Fruitfulness. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless His word. Our Father, we thank you for your instructive word. It's like a mirror to us. And sometimes we don't like what we see in that mirror. But by your grace, Father, may we see those areas that we need to bring to you, because you know that you're conforming us to the image of your Son, a great work. And so we know there's a lot to be desired in all of us. We are still being sanctified by you. And just help us to agree with you, not to fight it or deny the things that are obvious about ourselves, but rather to be soft-hearted and receive it from you, confessing those things which are sinful, and receiving your cleansing immediately because of the blessed work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, We know that we're yours forever. We're your children. But we want to be walking in fellowship with the Father and the Son and have the joy that our brother John spoke of, the joy of that fellowship day by day. So give you thanks. May your word do its work. Help each of us and help us to help one another by your grace, by your spirit. In Lord Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
Circle.
Oh yeah, yeah. Did I just push it?
No.
Oh no.